Good evening, everyone. I want to thank you for coming tonight to our first evening of four of the Why We Do What We Do at Mass. I think we all have questions. This is a great opportunity to learn. So if we could take a moment to just kind of silence ourselves, to let our troubles stay outside the door, at least for the next hour and a half or so. Let us pray. Merciful and loving God, you are the giver of all good gifts, the gift of family, the gift of community, but mostly the gift of your Son who gathered your people together. Be with us this evening as we gather to learn and discuss the sacred liturgy so that we are able to fulfill the great challenge of the Second Vatican Council, full, active, and conscious participation in the Mass. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Our keynote speaker tonight, if you will, doesn't need any introduction. And I was joking with him over the phone. I said, you know, I'm going to introduce you as Kahuna Jr. We all know who Kahuna Sr. is. We're very lucky to have a pastor who thoroughly understands liturgy, who understands why we do what we do. And without further ado, Father Paul.
Thank you. Good evening, everybody. Thank you for being here. And I have to say, audiences don't intimidate me. I think you are used to seeing me at Mass, and I'm pretty much a ham with a crowd. I don't have a problem. But when I have a lot of my pastoral team right here, like Lorraine is here, Olga's here, Kathy's here, Jerry's here, everybody's here, I'm getting very, very nervous. Because tomorrow morning, as soon as I come out of my room, the first people I'm going to see is Olga and Kathy. And Olga will say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Olga. And Kathy will look at me and just go, yeah? Well, we'll see. Anyway, thank you for being here. Just to pick up on something first that Gary said, and then I want to go over this outline for the evening, is I understand that I don't understand why we do what we do, if that makes sense. And the reason why I'm saying that is because we are engaging in mystery. And to say that, well, it's this or it's that, no longer carries then any mysterious character to it. When it becomes that simple, the mystery is gone, or the transcendent element that leaves the everydayness of life is gone. And so we need to be very careful when we engage in these discussions. As much as I need to be systematic and linear and clear, I also want to say in the beginning and the end, what we are talking about tonight, what I talked about last weekend, what we will be discussing these next weeks, is in the beginning and in the end, a mystery. Period. Full stop. And so I think we need to understand that we are in the presence of mystery and struggling and grappling to put language to it. Does that? That resonates. Okay. So first of all, going back to last weekend, did everybody see the insert that I wrote and read the insert? Okay. If there's questions on this, we'll get to that in Q&A. If anybody does. You received tonight's outline? Okay. What I would like to do is just go over this and make sure it's clear before we start to dive in. So again, tonight, and I think this is very important, we are focusing on the introductory rite, the beginning of Mass. Just the introductory rite, just the beginning of Mass. You know what I'm saying? So Q&A needs to be about just the introductory rite and just the beginning of Mass. All right. So first and foremost, what I would like to do is a very brief digital overview of the homily from this past weekend. And as you know, part of that homily sort of broke down very quickly and succinctly the structure of the introductory rite. So I'm going to want to go through that quickly in that overview. Then I'm going to want to dive a little bit more deeply into some of those elements. So in particular, I'm going to want to talk more about the procession. And I spent a lot of time on that, obviously, this past weekend, but I want to dive a bit more deeply. I want to talk more about that simple greeting, where I, if you remember, I sort of talked about be versus is. So I want to get into that. I want to get more deeply into the penitential act and what that is and what it is not, and what the prayer of absolution is within that act and what it is not. Okay? This may sound like techno jargon right now, but I'm going to sort of unpack it all when we get into it. All right? So that's all in simple greeting, penitential act. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the Gloria. It's self-explanatory. I made mention that, you know, it's 4th century, but I'll get more into that briefly when we get to that. And then, of course, the opening collect. Then this was the major carrot I dangled over the weekend, and this is really the key to unlock our understanding of sacramental living, sacramental life, and our own identity as sacrament. And that is, what is sign and what is symbol? Our signs, symbols, and our symbols, signs. So the first thing I want to do is begin to discuss the question, what's a sign? And the second question is, what's a symbol? And once we start to sort of wrap our brains around that, it's not lions and tigers and bears, oh my, but it's signs and symbols and symbols and signs, oh my. Because you're just going to say, as I'm going to sort of say, whoa. So we're going to take our time going through that. Then we're going to take a break. Okay, we'll need a break at that point, but brief. And then again, following that will be a brief recap. And then again, when we do the Q&A, I just want to reiterate that we're talking about the introductory rite. And if you hear a question that somehow corresponds to your question, just let that one question be. So if there's a variety of questions, we can hear a variety of questions, because we have to time manage Q&A. Okay, is that agreeable with everyone? Okay, great. So a quick overview. So I began all the homilies talking about whether we're cognizant of it or not. We move from there to... Right. And of course, what I then deliberately did is I took the journey of the Holy Family and sort of charted the map, right? And jumped all over the church to sort of say, you know, it's all over the place. And ultimately, what that embodied for us is Jesus' life journey from womb to grave. And what we do in church and the significance of procession in church is the fact that we are walking that walk, whether we're cognizant of it or not, that you are walking his walk. It's not your walk, it's his walk. It's not my walk, it's his walk. I'm just embodying his walk in my shoes on this day, January 9th, 2014. But while my shoes, they're his shoes. While your shoes, they're his shoes. And there's mammoth implications if you start to think about that. Okay? And we'll unpack that more too as we go forward. So we talked about procession, and then we talked about the significance that in procession, in a liturgical procession, there's going to be a lot of signs and symbols. And I made note that the processional cross leads any liturgical procession because, again, cognizant of it or not, aware of it or not, we are following Christ. So Again, these are my shoes, those are your shoes. He has his, but we all fit into his. And so what he walked, we're following in our shoes, but they're his shoes. All right? So in a liturgical procession, we're always going to follow this sign of Christ. So I already said something for you to take note of. This sign, I didn't say symbol, I said sign. All right? Altar server will hold it, or somebody from the gathered assembly will hold it and carry it, right? Then come other ministers. Now, when each of us come in here to worship, when each of you journey here from a there to a here, right, you come as you, which means that, as in this space at least, we invite all of you to come to the waters that are broken in pregnancy, the waters that offer and afford life, and we renew what was done once and for all in baptism. Once and for all. No such thing as rebaptism. That happens once, whether it's in the Catholic tradition or another Judeo-Christian tradition, it happens once. We recognize baptism in other Judeo-Christian traditions. Okay? But I come in and I renew Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You come in, you renew Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then you move. So, again, this procession comes, we come in, and then I talked about how we enter into simple greeting, and then we enter into the penitential act, which, again, as I described, is not self-flagellation. It is an acknowledgement that you and I are sinners. And it's an acknowledgement that even in the sinfulness, God's life trumps our sin. Light overcomes any darkness. Then, as I said, is the prayer of absolution, which we'll get into more. Then the Gloria, opening prayer. So that's sort of the simple overview. Is that fair? Okay. So now let's dive. So, first of all, in procession, when you process in here, from wherever that there was, are you aware of the footprint that you're entering? I mean, are you aware of why things are placed where they are placed? Whether you may remember from growing up, where I would say we were more minimalistic in using signs and symbols, but you know those little holy water dishes like we have at Augustine, right? And here, there's not a dish, but there's a boat, right? But the point is, as you access a worship space, you know, almost without thought, especially those of us that are used to the dish, you come in, man, you get your right hand, you put it in the dish, right? Well, every time you walk into a church and bless yourself, you're reminding yourself that you're in a space of worship, and as you're going forward to either engage in personal prayer or some silent reflection, you are walking the walk of life in a liturgical space, which means when you come in, you're recognizing your birth. So again, we named this on Sunday as Bethlehem because it's about Jesus. And wherever I choose to go, I'm coming and I'm heading towards Jerusalem. When you walk into church, What do you walk toward? The altar. And on Sunday, what I described, Saturday evening, Sunday, was the altar is what? It's Jerusalem. Because what we celebrate here, and I'm not going to unpack this tonight, is the central saving mystery that happened in Jerusalem. So in Jerusalem, we locate really the last moments of Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. In other words, the essence of our life is realized here at this table. So as I recognize my birth, I am walking towards the essence of my identity right here. This is where it all plays out. This is where human drama, and I don't mean drama in the worst sense of drama, but I mean what it is in our humanity makes us human. This is where the drama plays out. This is what's most fundamental. This is what we need to remember. This is what we need to be consumed by. And this is what oftentimes we forget. So for me, if I'm coming in, as you are, from wherever that there is into here, I stop, I bless myself. I'm going to come, say to where Gary's at, and like I did on Sunday, you know, I need to recognize where I'm at and what that space is and what happens there for us when we gather. And I just need to do a simple bow. You don't need to be doing any of this, you know. A lot of times the best gesture is done in not big, dramatic fashion, but in very simple ways of just walking and pausing and acknowledging. To me, the deliberacy of that type of an act is more meaningful, technically, than somebody doing this. You know, and you see they're flinching because of their knees, right? You know, that's drawing attention to yourself. That's drawing attention to yourself. That's not acknowledging what that is. So for me, it's a matter of recognizing birth in Bethlehem, the walk, the pause, coming to Jerusalem, acknowledging it, and sitting down. When we get to the liturgical procession then, and this is important because you're going to see this change, even though we're in a liturgical procession overall, we're still coming in as individuals. So when a server comes in carrying the cross, he or she is just going to keep moving with the cross. Notice, when you have a sign with you, and it'd be the same with the book of the Gospels when you're carrying it, when you have a sign, you don't bow towards another sign, as if what you're carrying somehow is erased by something that's more central. So I don't come in here and do this when I got the... What is that saying? You know, it's saying, Gary, get this out of here. I don't need this anymore because this is here. Well, no. No. I have in front of me Jesus Christ in his life, suffering, death, and resurrection. It's not being irreverent to that. It's being reverent to this. Doing this is irreverent to both. Okay? Similarly, then, the processions are going to be much more simple, and as people come in procession, it's not going to be like at Augustine, a big lineup at the base of the steps where we all bow at once, and it's like, you know, you'd think you're at a Niner or a Raider game, and everybody's in the huddle, break, let's go. You know, that's not what's going on there. Instead, each of us, and it goes with you too, you are all entering as individuals and coming to take your place in the gathered assembly. Those of us who have specific and unique roles as part of this gathered assembly need to also come in a liturgical procession, but take our places the way you're taking your places. Right? I mean, notice this will shift at one point, but you're coming in as individuals. So when we come in as individuals. Now the deacon, and we'll get into this more this next week with Liturgy of the Word, the deacon is the first minister of the gospel. That is the deacon's task in word, is to proclaim the gospel. So in terms of a sign, the deacon sign liturgically is this. It's what's proper to his ministry. So if you see any of our deacons at Mass, they're the one always carrying the book of the Gospels. Now, similar to the cross, right? You don't see one of the deacons come in and do this. Why not? What are you saying when you've got the inspired living Word of God in your hand and you're looking at this, you might as well just go, oh, here. I don't need this because I got that. You got the Word of God in your hands. You don't push this aside. This isn't secondary. This is primary. So the person carrying this keeps going. Now, what's going to happen at Augustine? And Gary, why don't we do this? You know how we're going to... So I want you to imagine if we're at Augustine, here's the steps, right? And so this is the back of the church. We're coming in. Here's the steps, right? And there's the altar. The tabernacle would be back there. Are you with me? Okay. So Gary's got the book of the Gospels in procession. So if you're a lector and you've got the book of the Gospels, you're going to be doing the same thing Gary's doing. Okay? Go ahead. Go to the chair. Yeah, if you're a lector, you don't kiss the table. But what's important is, why does the person carrying the book of the Gospels have to come all the way back down here to do this? Again, if we're not doing a football huddle break, from wherever that person no longer has a sign or symbol in possession, it's from that point, then, that we both acknowledge and reverence Jerusalem. Do you see? Okay. These are, what I just stated, the real changes that you will experience next week. Okay, in terms of choreography, where things are going to shift and change. All right, but all that is based on cognizance and awareness of the footprint of the church and where things are located and how we move in it. All right? Is that... Okay, any questions before I move forward? I'm going to take one or two. No, it's here too. As soon, no. Once the lector puts the book down, bow, go to your space. The reason why Gary or the deacon and I are bowing together is because we are then going to reverence the table together. Good question. Yeah, go to wherever it is in the assembly you're seated. No, so the way it's happened here where everybody kind of lines up together around the table, and we all know. So unless you have the book or the cross will go out, the book will go around. Unless it's a deacon, you'll step back, bow, go to wherever it is you're seated. The other ministers will just come to here, bow, and move. Okay? All right. In the end, this is also streamlining the procession. It may not sound like it right now, but it's going to streamline it. Okay? So we really just hit, again, the church footprint. Are you aware of Bethlehem? Are you aware of Jerusalem? We hit posture, and I'm going to get more into gesture, and we've already hit sort of the liturgical procession. So I want to go to the simple greeting. All right. And again, I want to say that what we're saying in that simple greeting is so simple that we don't even realize what we're doing. So, I mean, how many times do you see people do this? Whether it's coming into church or whether it's in public or whether it's at a cemetery or, you know, whether you're going into an exam, you know, whatever it might be, an interview, whether you're having dinner with your spouse, you know, whatever it might be. But the fact is, the sign of the cross, the earliest recordings that we have was not the large sign of the cross. It was this. What we call the mini sign of the cross. And we do that liturgically now, which we'll get into this upcoming week. When? Gospel. Lord, open my mind, open my lips, open my heart. Right? The first signs, and this goes back to baptism, was during anointings when you were chrismated. You were tagged, as we do even today, with the sign of the cross like this. This evolved over centuries to an understanding of this type of a movement. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Heaven, earth, darkness, light. God the Father, Creator, heaven. Jesus Christ, His only Son, earth. And we live in the presence of the Spirit who takes us from darkness to light. So in other words, when we sign ourselves, we are doing what we did, literally in our liturgical procession, and sort of pulling it together into a simple sign value, which is this. Because ultimately, it is the Spirit of God in heaven who breathed over the waters, impregnating the waters, and then Jesus in the incarnation and through His baptism engages in public ministry, which is then His life procession, our life procession. So we've gone Father, Son, and now as we're living out this same procession, it's done in the Spirit. So in other words, this, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, is this. Okay? Which means, and again, this goes to cognizance of our gestures, and do we know what we're doing? You know the quick, and we all do it, or what's going on here? You know, that's just what's going on. And what I'm trying to drive at is what needs to be going on is first, maybe I just need to be cognizant of this. And maybe take my time doing this. And not this rapid fire, you know, freeze. You know, it's just, you don't know what's going on here. But then, and this is what I discussed on Sunday, so following the signing of self with cross, then comes that simple greeting, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now again, I discussed, you know, for a while right after the council, a lot of people were supplementing the word is instead of be, because there was this need to affirm that, hey, the Lord is with you. Well, that's true, as I said on Sunday. That is absolutely true. But to use an imperative, an infinitive be. So let me use another model, another example. So in the gospel, go and make disciples. It doesn't mean that you're not already doing that. It doesn't mean that you're not engaged in that right at the moment, but it means there's a future, right? Well, in other words, keep going. Would you keep going? Go and do more. The Lord be with you means I need to be more Lord. Doesn't mean I'm not the Lord. Doesn't mean the Lord's not of me. Historically, doesn't mean he's not here with me right now, but I need to be more Lord. And that's what the priest presider is doing. That's the invitation in the be. Does that make sense? So here's the thing that needs to be happening when we listen to this language and the gesture, right? Notice the hands. It's almost taking the language from my mouth and going, and when you do this back, you're doing the exact same thing, and with your spirit. You know, the gesture corresponds to the language. So now, this is where I want to land, because this is important, and I sort of went through it on Sunday, but I want to spend more time digging into it. So, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, right? Fine. And I said there's three different options, and right now we're using option two, all the way up until Lent, right? After that, the Kyrie, Christe, Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, forgive us our sin, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Is that a prayer of absolution? Yeah, it is. It's a prayer inviting in faith what we believe God does to us, which is tell us that life trumps our sin, as I've discussed and discussed and discussed, and that God will have the last word, not my derailments of a train, but God will put the train on the track. And I'm saying, may you continue doing that, Lord. That's very different than this prayer of absolution. And you'll see this where I say, may versus I, right? May Almighty God have mercy on us. That's a prayer of absolution. In this context, I absolve you from your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At that point, what I'm doing is acting, and we're going to get into this more in weeks to come, so more carrots even sort of tonight. I am the messenger of Christ at that moment. So I'm not saying, God, may you continue to forgive me my derailments. You know, you're not just saying that or hearing that from me. The difference becomes when I say, and I absolve you, that's Christ saying, at this moment, in the context of reconciliation and penance, confession, it is Christ forgiving you concretely for your sins as an individual. It's very different. And thus, when people come to me and say, well, Father, my sins are forgiven at the beginning of Mass, it's like, so what do you not want to talk about? Why don't you want to come to confession? I absolve you from your sin versus may Almighty God have mercy upon us. Do you hear the difference? Okay. Then we break into the Gloria, which I already said, and the opening collect. And here's the thing that's important. What the general instruction, which is sort of the recipe book at the beginning of the book, says is after the priest says, let us pray, it says pause. Pause. And this is where, again, cognizance of what we're doing is so important as an assembly. Because as I was saying, as you're coming from that there to here, as I'm coming from my there to here, you know, I'm taking everything good, bad, and between those two extremes into this celebration from the week. And then what's going to happen going out of this celebration into the next week, I need to bring all of that into that opening prayer, which is the collect. Remember I said, and how it sort of collects everything? It's like the big street sweeper. Everything that's in here, it sort of sweeps it all up into this prayer. So when the priest says, let us pray, and pauses, it's not for me to make sure my chanting voice is going to be able to tragically get through this thing. It's so that you and I are both able to take that moment and bring to the prayer that's articulated and spoken what it is you need to bring to this moment as well. So what are you bringing that you want to have caught into the language that's being prayed in the collect? What am I bringing that I need to have caught up in the language of the collect so that it's all collected together? Yeah? Okay. And then typically we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. What I want you to notice, and then we're going to move on, is when the liturgical procession began, and Mark or a cantor or someone in the choir welcomes everybody, and we begin to sing, singing, as I put in the insert in the bulletin, it's not walking music. It's not so I can get in here and we can get started. It's the movement, interestingly enough, from coming in as individuals, so I'm coming in here as Paul Minahan, checking Bethlehem. I'm me. I come here, I recognize, I take my place in the assembly. But then what begins to happen as we start to gather and sing, it's not me, but it's we. So the dynamic begins to shift into doing something in unison and oneness rather than as individuals. So by the time we have raised up our voices in song, glorifying God, and that's the intent and purpose of song, is to glorify God. Remember, our singing, while it's lovely to hear beautiful voices, the intent of the singing is not to hear the beautiful voice. The intent of the singing is to glorify God. Let's keep our eye on the ball. Even a bad voice glorifies God. Heck, my voice glorifies God. Maybe. But that's the extreme, right? But the point is, the intent of singing is that. It's all of us in song glorifying God. So it is not a passive experience. It is not something where you sit back and listen. It's not performance, in other words. Which means all of us need to sing. No lip syncing allowed. Not allowed. But you see, at that point, we're moving from being individuals to being one as a body. And the implications there are large too, which we'll get into going forward. But then, you know, we sign ourselves as one. Right? We respond to each other as one. We do things as one. And we're growing in that oneness all the way through the celebration of the Eucharist. And that's a very, very important thing to remember. Okay? All right. So now we get into it. The sacramental dictum. What is a sign and what is a symbol? If someone were to define for me what they believe a sign is, just randomly, what would you consider a sign to be? And think every day. A for sale sign? And what does the for sale sign do, Dave? So the sign has sort of, it points to something else. I wonder where you got that. It gives you information, right? So a sign points to something, right? Or a sign invites you to do something. But the sign itself doesn't do it. For example, using Dave's model, the for sale sign doesn't sell the house. Right? Okay, just checking. Or the example I often use is a stop sign doesn't stop your car. A green light doesn't make your car go. But it indicates or points at something that needs to be done. So we have signs around us all the time, right? So what it, to use sort of an algebra here, would be that X is the sign, and X is always pointing to Y. So if X is the stop sign, right, it's pointing to the Y, which is dummy, stop, and then put your foot on the accelerator. That's Y, right, the letter Y. So the X, the stop sign, is pointing to the Y. That's a sign. A symbol, this is a bit more complicated. So I'm going to use the example of a cold, since we're certainly in that season. Now, do you see a cold? No, you don't see a cold. Do you see symptoms of a cold? Yes. So the symptom is a sign of the cold, right? So the symptom of a cold, cough, runny nose, etc., all of that has sign values as an X that's pointing to a Y. But the difference is that Y the actual cold reveals itself through the symptom. Okay, so how do you know, for example, that someone's cold is getting worse? The symptoms get worse, right? You can't see why, the actual cold, but, ooh, Liz's cough's getting worse, right? So in other words, the sign, the symptom, is pointing to the reality, which is the cold, but the reality is showing itself back through the sign. Are you with me? That's a symbol. A sign is a one-way street, right? Stop sign points to the reality, stop the car. But once you've used the sign to point to the reality, you don't need the sign anymore, right? Sign goes away. Or, to use another example, when you use your MapQuest, once you've arrived at your destination, do you still need the map? No. Right, you're there. The map served its purpose. A sign can never be thrown away if it's a symbol. Because the symbol or the reality is always revealing itself through the sign. Yes? I know that can become. So let me just take it one step further. Not all signs are symbols, but all symbols are signs. Yes? Okay. Why do I bring this up? Because that is the basic understanding of our sacramental life in the church. That you can see as synonyms what we understand symbol, real symbol, is sacrament. So, I'm jumping ahead 2 weeks, but more dangler for you. Bread and wine. Sign of the eternal banquet that is to come, correct? So this sign points to the reality of the eternal banquet. But that eternal banquet, which is been happening before time, around time, through time, in time, is manifesting itself through this sign back to us. So while it looks like bread and wine, it's a different reality. So while it just looks like Liz's cough is getting worse, it's not the cough. It's the cold. It's the reality that's showing itself. So in other words, if the reality that is of God and from God is going to show itself, it needs signs. And thus the central tenet in our Catholic identity is signs and symbols. If we don't have signs and symbols, we can't worship. Because we're pointing at something that is other than we are, and sacramentally we are manifesting and making real that reality in the here and now through that sign. So that's why I said this is a, why is it not a symbol? It's pointing to the fact that the Paschal mystery of Jesus Christ, which happened once and for all in Christ, when we walk, this reminds us and signals us that, you know what, I've got to do what he did. Right? So, if this is a stop sign, I got to do what the stop sign tells me to do, stop the car. if this is Christ, I've got to do what he did. I got to walk his walk. If it were a symbol, then all of a sudden, he'd be telling me where to walk. I wouldn't have control of my own feet. What ends up happening is that this sign invites me to ask questions about my own identity. Who am I? Am I following the direction that the sign invites me to go toward? Am I moving in the direction the sign invites me to realize? But this isn't realizing it in and of itself, whereas a symbol is realizing it in and of itself. Right? So in other words, that bread and wine that's transformed into the body and blood of Christ, it doesn't depend on you or me to believe that's happened. It's happened because it's symbol, which means a reality is using this sign to communicate the truth of that reality here to us. Whether I recognize that reality doesn't make the reality real or not. The reality is the reality. Yes? You know, so when people sometimes say that, you know, we're doing hocus pocus in the Catholic Church, it's not hocus pocus. It's just recognition that, in the first place, if God chose to use Jesus Christ as a symbol of God in the world, so Jesus is the sacrament of God, because when I see Jesus, Jesus and his whole life points to God, but God communicates the reality of God entirely back to us through Jesus. That doesn't depend on whether I believe Jesus is Christ or Savior or Lord or not. Right? If it does, then God is something that we've manufactured in our own minds. It's whether or not I'm able to empty myself into the truth of what it is God communicates to us symbolically and sacramentally. Okay? So in the introductory rites, is there any symbolic action happening? What I would say is, if you want to start dividing the thing up, specifically, no. But be very careful, because even though we're distinguishing the very structure of the Mass into four components, right? Introductory rites, liturgy of the word, liturgy of the Eucharist, communion rite, and dismissal. And as much as we're saying, well, this is this part, you got to look at it as a whole. And as a whole, it is one big symbolic action. It's one big sacramental action. But is there anything specific right here? No. But what I would say is, much like anything, if you're going to run the good race, to quote St. Paul, you've got to warm up to run it. And I think in our worship, in our lives, if you're going to walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, you need to get used to walking it before you can understand it. And I would say that is something significant for moms and dads to think of with regards to their children. You can't help kids in language that's age-appropriate understand this stuff unless you're participating in it. I mean, my mother and father weren't saying, well, Paul, we need to talk with you about the doctrine of transubstantiation. No. But by the regular action of going to Mass, and going to Mass when they wanted to and when they didn't, when something better came up, they didn't do what better came up. You know, that type of regularity helped me as a child, helped a lot of you, and even now still, enter into this mystery. One of the things that many of you have heard me say is, when people say, you know, well, this has no import in my everyday life, and my response is, well, of course, because you don't get it. That's why it doesn't. You know, you're still thinking of God with the beard, and you think that he's sort of puppeting us through life. You know, that's nonsense. But what this does, if you understand sign and symbol, what it does is it makes our faith a breathing. And if you're breathing, you're moving. And if you're moving, you're walking. And if you're walking, you're processing. And you're processing into here. And here's where you're getting grounded into your identity and getting focused. That's what, and people say, what do you get out of church? Why do you do it? It focuses me on who I really am. It doesn't just remind me of who I am. No, it also enables me to be, the Lord be, it enables me to be more of who I authentically am. It enables you to be more authentically who you are supposed to be. It's not a pious act. It's an action. It's an ongoing action that starts here, goes out of here, comes back to here. Okay? You're going to hear that sign symbol thing really sort of get unpacked over these next weeks, because that'll be the critical thing. But like I said, once you start putting sign, symbol, / sacrament into action, all of what we do is going to make sense. And just one last point on sacrament, which is interesting, when you look at the primary sacraments of the church, which really are baptism and Eucharist, without baptism and Eucharist, the rest of the whole thing makes no sense whatsoever. Sacrament didn't become sort of an overarching term in the life of the church till about the 1100s. It's not like somebody sat down like St. Augustine and said, let me think about a sacramental methodology. Sacrament came into existence because of baptism, that's Tertullian, and Eucharist. So the first understandings of sacrament or symbol wasn't an overarching methodology. It was because of this lived reality and this lived reality. It's because of the movement from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. That is the foundation of our sacramental identity.